Well, amen. Folks, tonight, you have heard some of heaven's music. Amen. And at times, it just brought tears to my eyes. And you aren't going to hear that contemporary stuff in heaven. Amen. You are going to hear music like we've heard tonight in heaven, I believe. Praise the Lord for that. Well, I said I'd share my wife's testimony. And we've been partners in crime now for almost 51 years. But Pam has been a wonderful, wonderful helpmeet. The day before my father died, which was in 1996, 25 years ago, but the day before Dad died, he said, "Son, you have the perfect pastor's wife." And I said, "Amen, Dad, I know it." And but anyway, she has a most unusual background. Her father grew up on the Bad River Chippewa Indian Reservation in northwestern Wisconsin. And he was basically nothing religiously. And in fact, a drunk in his young adult years. Her mother grew up in the home of Finnish emigres who were practicing atheists and fairly consistent atheists. They wouldn't celebrate Easter. They would not celebrate Christmas. Her mother was forbade to go to church under any circumstances, though she would sneak out occasionally just to see what it was all about. But Les Motor and Violet Hellenius got married, I forget what year, Pam would know, and her father was an Indian and her mother was a Finn. That makes her a Findian, by the way. But they were decent people, and they were good people, but it was zero religiously, I mean, of any flavor in that home. Well, when Pam was in high school, by then they had moved to Minneapolis. Her father found work down there. And one day, a friend of hers had gotten saved at Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis. I mentioned the other day that back in those years at Fourth Baptist, soul winning was not a program in the church. It was the program in the church. And they had a policy. This was before the day of Christian schools, basically. They had a policy in their youth program that they'd have a major youth activity every Saturday night. And it was probably one of the most powerful youth programs in the United States. But they'd have a major youth activity every Saturday night, and the purpose was for the kids to bring unsafe friends. And if they didn't bring any friends, they canceled the activity. And so Pam got invited to a roller skating activity on March 6, 1966, at Fourth Baptist Church. She had her friend brought her cousin along. And the cousin said to Pam, they all went to a high school in northeast Minneapolis. The friend said to Pam, "Whatever you do tonight, don't get saved." Pam thought, saved? Saved from what? I'm not drowning. Well, they roller skated, and then after the roller skating was done, the youth pastor set them down on the floor and preached. I mean, it wasn't just devotions, but he preached the gospel, and at the end gave a full-fledged invitation, and after four or five verses of the invitation, finally Pam got up and went forward, and a lady in the church sat her down and led her to Christ, and she got saved that night. Well, and by the way, when she got saved, folks, she got saved and she hit the ground running. But, of course, her parents weren't too interested in going to church. And so she rode the Sunday school bus on Sunday morning. My wife is a bus kid. Amen. And on Sunday night, the church didn't run their buses. And so she and her friend would take a city bus, the Metropolitan Transit Authority, the MTA, you know, the big city buses. Take it from northeast Minneapolis down to the transfer station in downtown Minneapolis and then transfer out to north Minneapolis and got to church that way on Sunday night. And then the church youth program would get them home after church on Sunday night. Well, the day came when the MTA went on strike. So she and her friend walked to church on Sunday night across maybe 4 miles of inner city Minneapolis. I don't know how many Christians would do that today. And She got saved when she was 15 years old. And by the time she was 16, they had put her in charge of one of the junior churches. They had, it was a big church and several layers of junior churches. And as a 16-year-old, she was running the 4- and 5-year-old junior church. And she's done children's work all her life. I've seen her literally command 700 bus kids at one time, just holding their attention up as she stood there on the platform and gave them a Bible story. But Pam's been a wonderful, wonderful wife, and I'm so thankful for her. And she's back there guarding the book table. But thank you, sweetheart. Take your Bible tonight and turn to Psalm 1. And also, I'm going to begin in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, and then we're going to Psalm 1. In Joshua 1, God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." Folks, there is a formula there for success in any avenue of life, including the Christian home, Christian family, and marriage. It is so simple, and yet it is so often ignored. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Joshua was not a preacher. Joshua was not a missionary or an evangelist. He was a soldier and later became a political leader after Moses had died. And the first leader of the infant fledgling nation of Israel as they had moved into their land. And God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Now you say, "Preacher, does that mean that God wants me to spend all my waking hours all day long studying the Bible and day and night?" No, but I'll tell you what I think it at a minimum means. It means starting the day and ending the day in the Word. And God made this promise to Joshua over 3,000 years ago, back 3,500 years ago. And the promise has never been abrogated. It is still in force to this day. He said, "If you will so meditate in my word day and night that you actually start to do all that is written therein." When God's word soaks down from our head into our heart and begins to modify our behavior, that we actually do all that is written therein. He said, "Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous." Now, is there anybody here tonight who does not want to be prospered, especially prospered by God? And he said, "Then shalt thou have good success." Now, here is a simple outline, a simple recipe for success in the Christian life. In God's Word. Years ago, when I was in seminary, there in Minneapolis, at Central Seminary then and today is housed at Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis. I'm sorry to say, the school and the church are not what they were 50 and 60 years ago. But I worked for WCTS, the Bible station, Witnessing Christ to Sinners, 100.3. Can't you hear the radio announcer? And I did other things. I climbed the radio tower and other little chores like that. But we read through the Word of God on the air live each day. Dr. Clearwater, the pastor, was a firm believer of being in God's Word every morning and every evening, starting the day, ending the day. That's day and night. And so we would read on the air live at 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 chapters in the Old Testament. And we were required by the FCC to log every little program segment. I don't know if they still do that on radio stations today. But and then in the evening, we would read live on the air 1 chapter a day from the New Testament. Now, how long do you think it took to do all of that? Well, I'll tell you, because we did it many, many times. In the morning, it averaged out to 15 minutes. In the evening, it averaged out to 5 minutes. Now, I know some chapters are longer and some chapters are shorter. But folks, 20 minutes a day will take you through the Word of God in a year. Yes. With time left over for days when you get sick. Doc Clearwater used to call it the days when that ox falls in the ditch. and you got to deal with problems. But in the Word, day and night. Now, turn to Psalm 1 with me. And this is where we're really going. What I've said so far tonight is free. It's not in the outline. It's an added bonus. But in Psalm 1 tonight, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, pins the preface to the book of Psalms. Spurgeon called it the treasury of David. And here in Psalm 1, he pins the preface. And as we look at it here momentarily, you will notice there is a profound similarity here to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. In fact, I believe that Psalm 1 is in fact a divinely inspired commentary on Joshua 1, written 400 years later. And here in Psalm 1, God, through David, as he penned the word, said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." By the way, hit the pause button. Notice, it says, "Blessed is the man." Now, I think the principle here and the promise here tonight apply to you, dear ladies, as well. But the Scripture says, "Blessed is the man." And how we need men who'll do what is found here tonight. You go out and knock on doors and invite people to church for the bus route and go soul winning. And folks will sometimes say, "Well, you know, religion, that's the wife's department." Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How often? Day and night. There it is again. And notice verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Didn't we just read something about that in Joshua 1? A divinely inspired commentary. Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Our Father, this evening as we look at this profound preface to the book of Psalms, our Father, help us to apply it to our homes and our families, that we might do as we ought to do and be as we ought to be. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight, as we work our way through these six verses, I'm going to give you six key words. And if you want to view it that way, a six-point outline of Psalm 1. But I'm also going to give you a two-point outline. You probably won't remember the six-point outline, but I think you can very easily remember the two-point outline I'm going to give you for the primary thrust of the psalm tonight. In verse 1, it is get out of the world. In verse 2, it's get into the Word. Isn't that simple? Amen. And you show me a Christian home and a Christian family and a Christian husband and wife, and particularly where the man is taking the lead, and they get out of the world and get into the Word. As we get down to the end of verse 3, it says, "Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You want to see your marriage prosper? Your home, your family, your children? Well, here again is a simple outline. Now, if on the six-point outline, here we go. Verse number 1, or keyword number 1, is separation. Notice the book of Psalms begins with three negatives. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Three negatives. Folks say, "Preacher, you ought to be more positive. We need to accent the positive." Well, did you know that for in the realm of physics, for every positive, there's an equal and opposite negative? And if you don't believe that, tonight when it gets ready to go home, now I know you college kids won't do this, but the rest of you get out and you go out to your car, open the hood, take the negative the cable off the negative terminal on the battery, and see what happens. Right. Nothing. You have to have the negative terminal with the positive terminal. But I don't view separation as negative. that the evangelicals do. Separation is a great positive. We read there in Deuteronomy, that it might be well with thee and with thy children. God said, oh, that they were such that they would obey my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children after thee. Folks, that's family. And separation is a very basic biblical teaching. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 16, Moses said, then shall I and my people be separated from all the nations that are around us. I'm sure there are Jews living here in Chesterton and all across the Chicagoland area. There are Jews living in my town. In fact, we used to have three synagogues. One of them just burned down recently, but we have Jewish people there. Why are Jewish people living in a place like Duluth, Minnesota? It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. Why are Jews living there? I'll tell you why, because God dispersed them out of their land. But why did God disperse them out of the land? You say, well, because of idolatry. That's true. But why did Israel get into idolatry? Because they ran with the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Hittites and the Philistines and the Syrians and all these pagan nations all around them, and they learned idolatry from them. And if Israel had followed that simple injunction to be separate from the pagan world that was all around them, they wouldn't be scattered all over the world. And we see, I mean, the remnants of that discipline, that punishment, that chastisement of God to this day, because they're in our communities. And by the way, I have a great heart for Jewish people. When we landed at Ben Gurion Airport at Tel Aviv about 20 years ago, there were tears streaming down my cheeks. We're in the land of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not to mention the land where Jesus walked. But I digress. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Right. And we allow the world into our homes. Parents, what kind of music do you allow in your home and in your family? I would submit to you, it is the counsel and the influence of the ungodly. And music is the language of the spirit, the language of the soul. One of my favorite classical selections is Tchaikovsky's Sixth Symphony. I don't know a word of Russian. Well, I do. I know two words in Russian, da and niet. And that's the extent of my Russian vocabulary. But the music of Tchaikovsky moves my spirit. By the way, the music tonight moves my spirit too. But you allow the world's music, folks, and it'll put your children on the world's wavelength. And we watch and we hear and we see Christian kids go sour and wander off into the world. Almost always at the root, there's the world's music in the background. Maybe secretly, their parents don't even know what's going on, but it's there. And I love my dear parents. They're gone. They went to heaven long ago. But and I grew up in the 50s and the 60s, okay? Actually, the 40s, 50s, and 60s. But if my dear parents made one mistake, they allowed me to have a radio beside my bedstand. And I listened to the world's music, folks. I don't think they knew it, but I was listening to it. And you heard me mention I was a rebellious teenager. Well, that's why. And you allow the world's music into your home, or allow your kids to listen to it. And I mean, back then that was a tube radio. It wasn't even transistor sister yet. But today the media options are they're endless. I mean, right there. I got a new Toyota truck last year. It was identical to the one I had before. And looking forward to playing my CDs in it. And I'd signed all the papers and drove off the lot and found out that Toyota doesn't put CD players in their vehicles anymore. And I was so upset. But the media, I mean, you know more about it than I do. The kids do for sure. The music we allow in our home. It's not wrong to have a TV set, but you better be careful what's on that TV set. And there's very, very little that's worth watching apart from the news, and even that is questionable for the most part. But the TV, the music, the entertainment we allow in our home. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, the word way there has, in Hebrew, has the idea of place, location, geography. There are places in my town that I have no business going to. There are places in your town you have no business going to. We live up in the North Country. There are Indian reservations all around our community. I suppose within 50, 70 miles, there are 7 Indian reservations. And every one of those, they call them bands, every one of those bands on their reservation has something that starts with a C. Guess what that is? A casino. And you won't see Dave Sorensen in one of those casinos. My favorite kind of a restaurant is a buffet restaurant. I like to see the food in front of me. You know, I just read it on a menu. And just south of Duluth, you come up from Minneapolis, and by the time you get halfway up there, you're into the northern forest now, and driving through the woods on Interstate 35, and all of a sudden rises up this 14 or 15-story glitzy building with lights on it, a casino. Black Bear Casino. And they advertise themselves as having the best buffet restaurant in Minnesota. They couldn't prove it by me because I've never been there. Back when we were boaters, our slip mates said, "Hey, let's go out to dinner tonight." Okay, good. Well, and we're good friends. They're not saved people, but we've been witnessing to them. And he said, "We can get a really good meal at the casino up the road here. It's good food, and it's really a cheap price." And I said, "Nope, we're not going to the casino. Not me. And we'll go somewhere else." And so we did. But we could go on and on tonight and talk about the places of the world. And you understand that. They're all around us. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I'm so thankful for Christian education. I'm so thankful my daughters were able to go from kindergarten right through college in Christian education. And if there is a verse, and even a part of a verse, that underscores the need for Christian education, it's the last part of verse 1, sitting in the seat of the scornful. And that's where secular education is at today. And so verse 1 tonight is separation, getting out of the world, having nothing to do with the world. But notice verse 2 tonight. We could use the word here, Scripture. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Say, what do you delight in? I'm sure you ladies delight in shopping. And many of you fellows delight in hunting and fishing. There's nothing wrong with those things. For years, we delighted in boating. We boated for 25 years on Lake Superior. And it's a long story, but we, for a number of reasons, got out of it last year. And we delighted in it. My wife delighted in it. By the way, it's something we did together as a couple. And I was the captain on the boat. She was the admiral. But seriously, we did stuff together. And we took the Coast Guard safety courses together. And I mean, she was a sailor and knew the hitches and how to tie lines and do all the things that boaters do. But we did it together. We delighted in it. But here it talks about his delight is in the law of the Lord. Say, do you delight in God's word? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate. Again, how often? Day and night. And I would submit to you once again, that means at least starting the day and ending the day in the word. Now, I'm a creature of habit and a strange creature of habit, but tomorrow morning at 5:47, I'll roll out of the sack and get into the Word. I rolled out of in the Navy they call rolling out of the rack, which means getting out of bed. I rolled out of the rack this morning at 5:47. Every morning, I don't care if I'm in Alaska or if I'm in Florida, whatever time zone I'm in, I get up at 5:47. Go to the bathroom and get into the Word. And the first part of my day begins with the Lord. 365 days a year. In his law doth he meditate day and then by night. In fact, what I've done for many years is morning, noon, and night. I take time at the noon hour and then time at the later part of the day. Each segment of the day, the morning hours, the afternoon hours, the evening hours. Now, maybe your schedule won't allow that altogether, but folks, you can start the day and end the day with the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Go into the book, reading it, studying it, reflecting on it. I heard a preacher back in September of 1973. And it wasn't the point of his sermon. It was his message. It was just kind of a sidebar, just something he mentioned in passing about reading through the Word of God 27 times a year. And he explained how that basically worked out to, did I say 27? I mean 7 times a year, pardon me. Read through the Word of God at 27, that'd really be something. Read through the Word 7 times a year, and it was 27 chapters a day, 9 in the morning, 9 at noon, 9 at night. And so I drove home from the conference about 300 miles and thought about that, and I said, well, if he can do it, I can do it. And he's probably busier than I am. And so I started out on that path. And after about a week, this is a lot more than I thought it was going to be. It's kind of heavy duty. But I said, well, I said I'd do it, and so I'll do it for a year. Well, that was 48 years later, folks. I was coming up on 300 times through the Word of God. Now, that's overview reading. That's context reading. That's getting the big picture type of reading. And it had a lot to do with the writing of the commentary back there, quite frankly. But, and incidentally, I'm not suggesting that you do that. Some of you preachers might want to try it. But the point is, it's kept me literally in God's Word day and night for over 50 years, or close to 50 years. And over the last 3-4 years, I've had a number of fairly substantial eye surgeries, which has slowed down my reading. And so I don't read 27 chapters a day anymore. But I still am morning, noon, and night. And the number is not what's important. Don't misunderstand me. But the principle is spending time with the Lord at least twice a day. Start the day, end the day, and if you can do it more than that, praise God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And folks, every one of you here tonight can do that. Now, if we don't go any farther tonight, just remember this. Number one, get out of the world, verse 1. Verse 2, get into the Word. And you can go home tonight and you'll remember that. But let's move on with a more complex outline. Point number 3 here this evening, and that is strength and stability. Notice verse 3. Now, again, this is predicated on verse 1 and 2, the guy that gets out of the world and gets into the Word, or the gal, for that matter. He shall be like a tree, not like a bush, not like a dandelion, but a tree. There's something about trees. They are strong. They are solid. They are valuable. When we moved to Duluth 32 years ago and started North Star Baptist Church, I wasn't looking for 6 acres of land, but that's what we wound up getting. I was looking for just a lot or maybe even an acre. But long story short, we wound up getting 6 acres of land. And it was mostly birch trees. And that's what drew our attention to it and bought it for a song. It was a time when the economy and real estate was really down back then. I won't even tell you what that property is worth today. But trees and we, because of the topography and the geology and so forth, there was only basically one place where we could site the house on the property, which was about 250 feet in from the street. And so that winter, I spent a good part of that winter cutting down around 200 trees, dropping 200 trees, and then later bucking them up and cutting them up. And I couldn't do that today, Brother Dameron. I mean, hanging off the back of a substantial chainsaw. If you've ever done that, that's hard on your back. But I was much younger then, and I could do it. But anyway, dropping one of those trees, and when it came down and hit the ground, I could feel the ground shudder in my feet. There's something strong and solid about a tree. And folks, you show me a home and a family that takes the Word of God seriously and not casually, you're going to have that solidness like a tree. He shall be like a tree. And notice it says planted by the rivers of water. When I was in started out my college career, my first year was at Bradley University in Peoria, Illinois, and majoring in engineering. Long story short, the university got some of us engineering students jobs working in local industry, and I wound up working for the Central Illinois Light Company that summer. It was the year that the EPA had been created, and the light company, Central Illinois Light Company, Silco, wanted to know what they wanted to know what they were doing to the Illinois River, because they knew the government was going to want to know what they were doing to the river. And so they put us to work doing river survey. Boy, it was really a rotten job. I mean, as a college kid, you're out there in a boat with your shirt off and cruising up and down the river all summer. Man, what an awful job. But the Illinois River is a navigable river. Towboats, barges, they call them tows, and some of them are humongous, quarter mile long, and take up two-thirds the width of the river. I mean, and our instructions were, if a towboat was coming, we were to get off the river, beach the boat, which we would, and then just sit there and watch the towboat go by. And but along the levees of the Illinois River were cottonwood trees that are probably this big around. Huge trees. But there were trees planted by a river of water. I struggled for years to get little spruce trees growing on my property amidst our birch trees. And long story short, I spent a lot of money and a lot of work planting little seedling trees and fertilizing and killing most of them. And I did. Finally found the right recipe, and about 50 or 75 of them are left. I started with 400 of them. But there's a spruce tree that sprung up naturally by the driveway of our church. There is a stream that flows in front of our church property. The DNR calls it a trout stream. In 30 years, I've never seen that trout. But that tree sprung up naturally. I didn't fertilize it. We didn't weed it. We didn't cultivate it. We didn't do anything to it. But in about 8 years, it was 50 feet tall. Why? It was a tree planted by the river of water. And the psalmist here uses this illustration of one who gets out of the world and gets into the Word. He'll be like a tree planted by a river of water. You'll grow. You'll flourish. Your family will flourish spiritually. Oh, by the way, he said planted, rooted, stable, not a tumbleweed. Not blown with every wind that comes along. A tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Fruitfulness. Yesterday, I guess it was, on the fruit of the Spirit. That internal fruit that grows as we spend time with the Lord and spend time in his Word and spend time in prayer. But then there is the external fruit of winning other people to Christ. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season, fruitfulness. Now again, it's predicated on getting out of the world and getting into the Word, day and night. Whose leaf shall not wither. Now on the front of our house there in Duluth, we live in the woods, and we have a deck wrapped around the front of the house, and I have a rocking chair out there. Folks, it's that time of life for rocking chairs. And I sometimes go out there on a summer afternoon and just, you know, in the evening and just watch the scenery there. That we can barely see the street and just whatever's going on. But I've noticed that some of the third-generation trees are called, the locals call them popples, which is a corruption of poplar, which is a type of aspen. But when one of those aspen or poplar trees up at the top, the leaves, it gets bare up there, the leaves have withered, I know that tree's in trouble. And probably within a year, that tree will be done. I mean, it's a goner. But here we read, his leaf shall not wither. Now, you pastors here tonight know, you've seen individuals, you've seen families come into your church, and after a year or two, they fizzle. You don't see them anymore. His leaf also shall not wither. And then notice what it says here in verse 3, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Folks, that's not from the book of Sorensen. That's from the Word of God. Whatsoever he doeth. And that applies to your home and your family. Your children. We touched this morning on getting your children in the Word. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I can stand here tonight and tell you that I believe that whatever prospering that has come in my life has been based on Psalm 1. Because long ago I made a decision to get out of the world and get into God's Word day and night. And God says, whatever you do will prosper. And I can tell you story after story of things that happened in our lives that I really didn't know what I was doing, but God prospered it. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I believe that has some measure in why Pam and I have had a heavenly marriage all these years. We've taken the Word of God seriously. We live in a day and an age today. I have no statistics on this. The King James Bible has over 6 billion in print and counting. And here in America, most homes have a Bible. Maybe not all, but many, most. And Christian people here today, yeah, probably everyone here today has multiple Bibles. I have no idea how many Bibles I own. I guess I could go to my library and a couple on my desk, and now you do them on the phone and on the computer and the iPad and so on and so forth. But folks, we live in a day today where we proliferate in Bibles, and yet I think there is less time spent in the Word today than any time in history. And we have a casual, careless relationship with the Word of God. As a pastor, I've watched this happen over the years. People come to church on Sunday, and they carry their Bible under the arm, and they go out and get in the car and put the Bible in the back seat, and there it sits till the next time they come to church. Or they take their Bible and it goes home, and it sits on the coffee table or the end table, and there it stays until the next time they go to church. A casual relationship with the Word of God. Look, I'm not opposed to the idea of using the word devotions, having devotions, but there is an implication and a connotation to that word, at least in my mind. I mean, for years, and we still to this day give out little devotional booklets. We long ago went away from our daily bread because it long ago shifted away from the King James Bible and became more evangelical than fundamental in its outlook. But we hand out Baptist Bread, which is a good little fundamental Baptist devotional booklet. But here is how the devotional booklets work. There is a verse of Scripture, and then the writer gives you two or three paragraphs, and it takes, you know, 3 or 4 minutes to read it. And not a few Christians, that's their devotions. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But folks, that ought to be the appetizer.
Amen. That's good.
And this is the main event.
And
so many people have their devotions, quote unquote, but they just spend minimal time in the Word. In His law doth he meditate day and night. And when we begin to saturate our minds, fill our minds with the Word of God, it soaks down to our heart and begins to influence our decisions and our lifestyle. And God looks down from heaven and sees someone who's endeavoring to get out of the world and someone who's spending time in the Word of God. Consistently, day in and day out, 365 days a year. And there is the blessing of just the accrued wisdom that comes from the Word of God and making right decisions in life. But there is the wisdom of God saying, I'm just going to bless that home, that family, that individual. And how we need homes and families today where people take the Word of God seriously and not just bite-sized Christianity.
Amen.
Point number 4, verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Key word here is stubble. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, we do not live in farm country. I grew up in farm country in central Illinois. But where we live in Duluth, Minnesota, is forest country, but it's also Duluth, the Duluth Superior Harbor is the largest seaport on the Great Lakes. We're in fact one of the larger seaports in the United States as far as tonnage of cargo that's shipped in and out. But one of the cargoes that goes out, it doesn't come in, but goes out, is grain from the Midwestern prairies, primarily wheat. Comes in by rail, comes in by truck, and it goes into elevators, and then ships come in from all over the world. A ship from Turkey was the first one in through the St. Lawrence Seaway here just the other day for the start of the new shipping season. And if you go across the Interstate 535 bridge, which is a high bridge, you can look down and see the ships being loaded. And they gravity load them. They're just chutes from the elevators that go down into the hold of the ships, and they literally just dump the grain in the hold of the ship. And as the grain goes down into the hold of the ship, up comes the chaff, the dust. And whichever way the wind is blowing, blowing is where the chaff goes. In other words, it's not stable. And frankly, it's not worth anything either. And we read here that the ungodly are not so. They don't have that solidness and that stability and that strength and that fruitfulness and that prospering of God in their lives. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away, stubble.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And we see out in the world the world's crowd and all their problems, the divorces, the depression, the suicides, the poverty, the fighting. By the way, I heard some preacher say here just not long ago, and I'm sure you've kept somewhat abreast of all the racial problems in Minnesota, but a preacher, and by the way, he's a black preacher, he said, America's problem is not a racial problem, it's a sin problem.
Amen.
But we see the sin and the instability, and the world, folks, has they're a mess. And usually the more money they have, the bigger the mess is.
Right. Yeah. Right.
The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And then notice verse 5, here's point 5. Therefore the godly shall not stand in the judgment. They'll not stand. In other words, they'll not prevail. Someday they're going to stand before God. It's appointed unto a man once to die. But after this, the judgment. And they'll not prevail. And they're going to hear the Almighty say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What a tragedy. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then finally, notice verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's a summary of the whole psalm. God will bless those who get into the Word and get out of the world. And how we need Christians tonight. He will be convicted about getting out of the world and getting the world out of us. And by the way, getting the world out of our homes. Whether it comes in over the airways, whether it comes in over the cable, whether it comes in by the internet, whether it comes in by the radio, whatever the device, whatever the media, however it shows up, folks, the world is there and it's pervasive. Getting out of the world, getting the world out of your home and out of your family. And then getting into the Word. And notice once again, it says, blessed is the man. Now, ladies, the principle here applies to you as well. But God puts the emphasis and the focus on the man. The head of the house, the husband, dad. Taking the lead in separation. Taking the lead in being in the Word. I remember years ago when our kids were in about junior high and we carpooled with another family. And one week we'd take the kids to school, and the next week they'd take the kids to school. And that little 8-year-old boy got in the back seat today, and he said, I saw my daddy reading his Bible this morning. And I said, yes. What an example for a child to see their dad reading the Word of God in the morning. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Folks, let's be people who are not only separated, but homes and families that are serious about the Word of God and not a casual, sloppy relationship. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one is looking about. Our Father, this evening, as we have touched on basic principles, our God, help us to be people who are separated, who get out of the world and get the world out of our homes, and people who get into the Word.